Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would grant us hearts to truly have a care to observe Your Word, to treasure it, and we pray, speak to us, O Lord, that as we have just sung, in all of our life, in our thoughts, our words and deeds, that we would give no offense to You, because You are perfectly holy, and we are not holy, so we need Your grace in Jesus Christ. We also need Your grace, and we need Your Spirit, so that we can now worship You by hearing You speak to us through the reading and the proclamation of Your Word. We pray You would graciously be pleased to use Your servant as Your mouthpiece so that we may truly hear You speaking to us. We pray this for Your honor and Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. As you see for our scripture reading in the bulletin, we're going to read from 2 Samuel, mostly chapter 6, which is also our text, but we're going to start at chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Samuel, right after 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll start at verse 17. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Today we'd call that probably a fort. Verse 18, the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will You deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, that is, the Lord said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, actually that's pronounced Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, we commonly ask God for his presence and for his blessing, do we not? We desire that. And of course, it's a good thing to desire. But maybe sometimes we can also be rather careless in this desire. Maybe we forget, we don't think about who God is. And we don't think about often how we can have his presence and blessing. Earlier we read for the law in Hebrews 12, that Esau also wanted the blessing, but he was rejected. Why was he rejected? No true repentance, even though he cried to have it, didn't receive it. In our scripture, in our text this morning, in 2 Samuel 6, we see how David and the house of Israel, so that's the church of his day, they also greatly desired God's presence and blessing. But they too, and especially David as king, they became careless. And in God's wisdom, they had to learn a very painful lesson. The lesson is, when man becomes careless about God's presence, not recognizing, remembering that he is a holy God, oh, then God is still present, but not in blessing. Then instead, he is present in his wrath. And I pray that we learn this lesson as the Holy Spirit speaks to us this morning from this text. Our theme is, the joy of God's presence and blessing is only obtained by following his will. Brothers and sisters, even from just a very simple, basic reading of our text. It is clear that following God's will, that means honoring His holiness. And we'll see that in our second point. But that also requires what we will see in our third point when we hear about sacrifice. For now, let's first of all see our first point, the desire for God's presence in blessing. Yeah, David, the king of Israel, he had a very righteous desire for God's presence. And it comes in the context of having had victory. The Lord had given to David and to his men a victory against the Philistines. We read of it in chapter 5, how David first inquired of the Lord. Really submissive, right? And the Lord gave instructions and assurance, and we read it, David did so, as the Lord commanded, and he drove back the Philistines. So now we get to where there is a sense that things are going really well. It really is, if you will, a high point of having had victory. So there is excitement, there is joy. Everybody, as we say, is just feeling great. And in the midst of that excitement of victory, now David has this desire for God's presence in blessing. And that's all about having the ark in the city of David. Now, by the way, here the city of David refers to Jerusalem because that's where David's throne was. In the New Testament, it calls Bethlehem the city of David because that's where David was born. And as you well know, that's also where Jesus was born. But here the point is, David has a desire for God's presence and blessing where he rules. Where the White House is of his day, if you will. Okay? So it's a desire to keep on having God's presence in the kingdom, in Israel. And again, that meant having the ark there. Now we need to understand why. Why does that mean having the ark there? Well, first of all, the word ark simply refers to a box in which things are preserved. Okay? So, baby Moses was literally placed in an ark. I know it's usually translated a basket, but it literally is the same word, an ark. So it was there to preserve the life of Moses, who was God's appointed deliverer, right? And of course, the most famous ark in the Bible, Noah and his family were preserved in an ark, a lot bigger than the little ark that baby Moses was put in. But of course, they were preserved there from destruction in the flood, right? The great deluge that we sang about in our response to the call to worship this morning from Psalm 29. So, in this ark, and here it's called the Ark of God or the Ark of the Lord. In other places, it's often called the Ark of the Covenant. In this ark, just kind of quickly, was the law. And remember, the law was on stone tablets that God had written himself. So, it was a living reminder of God's covenant with his people, right? The Ten Commandments was a covenant document, right? I'm making relationship with you, and here's how it's going to work out. That's the Ten Commandments. This is how we live in relationship to God, right? There was also a portion of manna. You know, remember, manna was what God had provided in the wilderness as they were walking through it, right? So it was a reminder of God's care in the wilderness. In this ark was also the rod of Moses. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details here, but, you know, the rod of Moses was what God used to do great miracles. And those were miracles to deliver his people, Israel, right? So this ark, if we would summarize what was in it, it contained, if you will, the story, the truth of God's love and his gracious deliverance of his people. And then it becomes so very clear that having the ark represented having God's presence. The ark was not to be worshipped, you know, as if it was God himself. But again, it was the story of God's work of salvation for his people. So, for example, that's why the ark would go in front of God's people when they were going through the wilderness. Always to represent that God was leading them. Just listen how this is described in Numbers 10. I'll just read it. It says, "So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested," that means when they stopped traveling, "Moses said, 'Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel.'" A representation of God. In verse 2 of our text, it says, and this is about the ark of God, it says, "Whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim." This is so important to understand, so that we understand how this ark represented God's presence. Because in this verse, it shows us that this is about a holy God, it is about an almighty God, it is about a God who has made covenant with his people. And making covenant means he sovereignly in his grace established a relationship with him, right? So, let's just go over this kind of quickly. You know that. The word Lord in the New King James, when it's all capital letters, that speaks of the God who makes covenant. That's a real fundamental truth you need to understand about that term when God reveals himself as the Lord, right? He's the God who makes covenant. And when it says of hosts, that refers to being the commander of armies. In other words, he is almighty. He's the commander. And when it says dwells between the cherubim, that too speaks about the ark. Cherubim, maybe you remember, are first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis. After man had sinned in Adam and was expelled from the garden, then God put cherubim at the gate of the garden to guard the garden so that man couldn't go back to it. Okay? Because that garden represented something holy. And man was now sinful, so he had to get out of there. And God chased him out. So in a very quick summary, we can see that the cherubim were guardians of God's holiness, because on the ark they were represented by gold wings. And it says the Lord sat between them. Not in reality, but by representation. Okay? So the point is, it is all to show that truly the ark represented God to the people. We need to understand this in what we could call a sacramental representation. Okay? Sacramental means using the physical stuff to speak and point to the spiritual truths, right? So it's just as true believers. We have been called to prepare for the Lord's Supper. True believers are to desire the sacraments, the bread and the wine. Not to worship them, right? But rather to represent to them God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And so they desire the sacraments to be assured and strengthened in their faith. Well, in the same way, in the Old Testament, the people and David as king, they wanted this sacramental representation that God was with them so that they could be assured and they could be strengthened in their faith. So that's how it is a representation of God's presence. And that's why now, in our text in verse 2, we read that David and the people with him went to Baal Judah to bring from there the ark of God. Well, Baal Judah is in the land of the Philistines. And by the way, in 1 Samuel 6:21, it's called, in case you run into this, it's called Kirjath Jearim. Same place, okay? So the Philistines, they had captured the ark earlier. and it had remained there in the place of the Philistines throughout the whole reign of Saul. Why? Well, because Saul had no care for the ark. And he had no care for the ark because he had no care for the glory of the Lord. Right? And then, too, we learn that the Philistines, they knew what the ark was about. So just listen to this. This is 1 Samuel 4. This is what it says. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, and they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before." Isn't that amazing? The world of unbelief represented in the Philistines. They knew what was going on. Saul didn't care for it. And then when the Philistines had captured the ark, well, it's very clearly God's judgment. In 1 Samuel 4:22, it says this, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." And then you can read about it in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. What it was like when the ark was among the Philistines. Oh, it still represented God's presence, but only in judgment. And you can read there how every place that the ark was, they suffered disease and they suffered death. And that's why they finally brought it to this kind of out-of-the-way place, Baal Judah. And now David is king. And David has a holy and a righteous desire for the ark because he cares about the glory of the Lord. And he has a desire to know God's presence and blessing. But then, then we see our second point. God's holiness must be honored in obtaining his presence and blessing. Now, as we hear about what took place in the process of moving the ark, especially in verses 3 to 7, we have to see, I'm saying this in advance, it's all about honoring God as a holy God. And before we go into this, brothers and sisters, I know that some of you are very much aware of this, but it's very important. There are sadly so many churches and so many Christians who very easily discount what we have here in our text. And it comes from what is called a dispensational way of reading the Bible. It's a man-made system for reading the Bible. And it is very common in pretty much every, what we call an evangelical church. We are also evangelical, of course. But here's the point. They say that this is not for us today. This is about the God of the Old Testament, who is a God of wrath. But in the New Testament, we have a God of love. You know, that kind of thing. So, as a result, what happened to Uzzah, that has no application to us today. Because we're living in the day of grace. That's how they teach, that's what they think. And obviously, we don't have the ark today to represent God's presence and so on. But brothers and sisters, at the very same time, we must always remember, and this is partly why we confessed earlier about God, we must always remember that God is God. He is the eternal one. He declares, for example, in Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I do not change." That's Malachi 3:6. It's a good verse to remember, a good reference to remember. "I am the Lord, I do not change." So it's very important. He does not change in his wrath. That's as real and true in the New Testament as today as it was in the Old Testament. Think about how we read earlier for law in Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, earlier it talks about in Hebrews 12, we didn't read that part, but it talks about the consuming fire that was at the mountain. And we might think, well, that was God in the past. But then it ends with, our God is. That's a present tense. He's a consuming fire. He does not change. And he does not change either in his love and his grace. His love and his grace is as true and real in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament and for us today. So often you read about grace in the Old Testament. Just last Sunday in Genesis 6, we heard about how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember? So brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit speak to us. Also hear from our text about God's holiness. And that if his holiness is not honored, you know, you treat him like he is just a common one. If that's not honored, again, he will be present, but not in blessing. He will be present in his wrath. And the Philistines, we quickly saw how they experienced that when they had the ark. So let's look at our text about the moving of the ark. Verse 5 shows, oh, this was a festive thing. There was just great excitement. There was all kinds of music, and everyone is just feeling great, as we say. But then, verse 6, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The way this is written, we have to conclude that Uzzah had good intentions. He was concerned that the ark would fall over, and so he reached out to keep it from falling over. And then, verse 7, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. And God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Well, brothers and sisters, if we're really open about this, we have to admit it. We want to say, this just seems so unfair. I mean, to take Uzzah's life for doing something in which he meant well? But of course, who are we to suggest that God is unfair, right? So we need to dig a little deeper here, and we need to seek the Holy Spirit's light to understand this. And one important point to guide us is to see that in verse 7, when it says in the New King James, Uzzah was struck for his error, that word error is used to speak about irreverence. In fact, the NIV has a translation where it says, because of his irreverent act. So they have a certain principles of translation that actually translate it that way. The point is, it means not having a regard for what is holy. Okay, that was his act. Did not have regard for what was holy. And you know, in Numbers chapter 4, there in the context of giving laws for the ark, the Lord God had specifically said that touching, it says, any holy thing, touching any holy thing will result in death. That's what God had said. Obviously, that was to teach the people then, and us today too, that you don't trifle with a holy God. You need to be holy to come into his presence. And that means you need Jesus Christ. So, you notice David's reaction in verse 8, where it says that David became angry. It's important to understand. That's a different word from verse 7, where it talks about the anger of the Lord. In verse 7, when it uses that word anger, from the English, it is a word of wrath. It is a word of judgment. In verse 8, about David, it's more a word that describes distress or displeasure. In fact, the Old King James translates it as David was displeased. It's one of very few English translations that translate it that way. But also we have to see, David had this reaction, not angry or displeased against the Lord. That's not what it says here. He is displeased. He is in distress for what happened to Uzzah at the Lord's doing, at the Lord's outburst. So David's distress is that this happened and it was under his leadership. And that's why right away in verse 9, we read about David's fear of the Lord. That he was afraid. That's fearing the Lord. Because you see, given what had happened to Uzzah, David said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? I can't have it. And we have seen that having the ark was representing God's presence in blessing, right? So how can I have that now? That was his distress. And yeah, I know, it's not specifically stated here, but we have to understand, David surely came to see that he had not followed God's command in regards to moving the ark. But besides that, whether or not he knew these regulations that God had given, he was king. And as king, it was his duty to know them. And one other thought we need to consider here. We saw they have this great excitement and joy, right? We have to see that the joy of present success, present excitement, that doesn't mean that you can now ignore what God commands. So God will continue to bless, and he will continue to be with you no matter what you do. Here we learn that's not true. And yeah, very briefly, you know, God's commands for the ark, they're given in Numbers 4 and in Exodus 25. We won't go there, but just so you know, in case some of you I know make notes about it. In those two places, there are the laws that God gave for moving the ark. And I want to just notice very briefly a few details as they're relevant for our text. One of them is that it was to be carried, the ark was to be carried with poles. They were to go through the rings on the sides of the ark. And the ark was to be carried only by the priests. And even then, they were specifically told to not touch it or they would die. That's in the moving of the ark from those two passages in the Old Testament. And then there's even something more. Well, first of all, we should see, none of that was followed. They weren't carrying the ark, and it wasn't the priest doing it. And so they showed a carelessness about God's commands. But then also, even in this, in verse 3, it says they put it on a new cart. What's amazing about this is that in doing this, they followed the example of the Philistines. So, if you will, it's like saying in our day, well, we're doing this because that's what the world is doing today. Right? In 1 Samuel 6, we're in 2 Samuel, right? 1 Samuel 6, because of their superstition, the Philistines, of course, you have superstition when you're outside of biblical truth, right? Then everything you believe and how you live, it's superstitious, right? So we only get away from our own superstitions by following the Bible. And it was out of this superstition that the Philistines put the ark on a new cart. And we read later in our text in verse 13 in 2 Samuel 6 that when they were later on moving it, Israel was carrying the ark, right? So they corrected that. But then also, this thing about the priests. In verse 10, David brought the ark to Obed-Edom. And it's so significant that this guy is a priest. And by the way, that he's called a Gittite, that means he's from Gath, in case you're wondering about that. And then, in 1 Chronicles 15, when the ark is brought into Jerusalem, David is calling for the priests to bear the ark. The names are all given. And one of them is a guy by the name of Shemaiah. And he's the son of Obed-Edom in that priestly family. And then in 1 Chronicles 15, I want to read a little bit there. Just listen to this. This is what David said. Because you did not do it for the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Because we did not consult him about the proper order. That's what it says. So, about carrying it, and also only the priest to carry it. Small stuff. You get careless, you say, well, we'll do it this way. We've seen the world do it. The Philistines, they put it on a new ark. Let's do that too. God gives their commands. Because he's a holy God, and we have to treat him as he would be treated in his holiness. Or we are in trouble. Just like they fell into trouble. So that's why, by the time we get to verse 14, David, he's put on a linen ephod of the priest. That's priestly garment, a linen ephod. Why does he do it? Well, he does it to show honor to the function of the priests. But more importantly, he shows honor to the Lord. Because the Lord is the head of this priestly nation of Israel. Right? They're all to be priests in Christ. And so he shows honor by wearing this linen ephod. In it all, brothers and sisters, we have to learn something here. God teaches us that excitement and festivity, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong. But it has to be done in the fear of the Lord. It has to be done in the honor of his holiness. We cannot think that, you know, as we are living in the time of victory or blessings, and we have them, and we can very easily fall into this matter that they're automatically going to continue, no matter if we follow his commands or not. We can't think that way. We see it here. To ignore God's commands, even in the time of great excitement and victory and joy, which is very good, but to ignore his commands is to ignore his holiness. And it is to invite his wrath. But then, we also see how that wrath of the Lord is turned to blessing in our final point. Our third point is the joy of God's presence is restored through sacrifice. Those who belong to the Lord God, they have to come to know that any kind of sin which is a disregarding of God's holiness, that has to be, as we say, taken care of. If it's not dealt with, if it's not taken care of, in due time, in God's time, it will bring on his judgment. But here we have a restoration. Being restored to God's presence in blessing. Why? Because the past carelessness, the past disregard for God's holiness, it's taken care of. And how is it taken care of? Well, by that word atonement. Brothers and sisters, atonement, which is a covering over of sin, right? Atonement is, you know, I was told, I remember when I was a young boy, to think of atonement as at-one-ment. And I never forgot that. And it kind of helps to remember what atonement is. It's to made one with God again, at-one-ment, right? So you're made one with God because your sins are dealt with. They're covered over, right? And that's why in verse 13 we see David performing sacrifices. Because sins are dealt with through sacrifice. And it says it's for his sins and for the sins of the people. And of course, we know this from the history of redemption, that here is a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, right? His giving of himself for our sins. So that's how the past not bringing glory to God is taken care of. And now, through that sacrifice, the covering of sins, the dealing of sins, you have the path to the joy in God's blessing by being present with him. Presence and blessing. Just look at the joy here. In verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. That dancing is often shown in the Old Testament as an expression of holy joy. Okay? It was often used in terms of thanksgiving to God or in times of giving praise to God for victories and so on. But most often, it was only the women who took part in this. Okay? And that's why, you might wonder about this, that's why later David's wife, Michal, I know it looks like Michael, but it's pronounced Michal in Hebrew. Well, in verse 16, she's called David's daughter. And she's not called David's wife, but she is David's wife. Why is she called David's daughter? Because it's very clear she showed the heart. Sorry, why is she called Saul's daughter? I'm sorry. And it's because she showed the heart that Saul had. Verse 16, she despised David in her heart. This is, yeah, her husband, but also her king. And she despised him. And so in verse 20, she tried, as we would say, to put him down about his dancing. And she says, uncovering himself. In other words, showing such unreserved joy in dancing. And that, and like in verse 16, the leaping and whirling before the Lord. You know, to her, that's not kingly. You're not a good king there. So what an idiot you are. That's the idea here. So, yeah, David showed the dancing with joy. We'll come back to Michal later. And then also we see the joy in verse 15, where it says, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And that's the same word. We heard this in a sermon some time ago. But that's the same expression that's used when Jesus Christ ascended and entered into heaven in glory after his resurrection, right? With a shout and the sound of a trumpet. So it's just a celebration. And we see the joy in verses 18 and 19, where after the sacrifices, it says, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Almighty One of armies. And then they had a covenant meal together. All of it to express joy and fellowship with God and joy and fellowship with one another, just like we have meals together. And of course, especially that meal of the Lord's Supper. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another because of the work of Christ. And then, brothers and sisters, in 1 Chronicles 16, when the ark was finally put in its place in Jerusalem, where David's throne was, then David wrote a psalm. And it is a psalm of joy and of thanks to the Lord. Part of our call to worship came from it. But just listen to this. I pray that these words, as you hear them, will fill your hearts with praise for what Jesus Christ does for you and me. Listen. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Now remember, this is bringing the ark now and putting it in its place in Jerusalem. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, the world of unbelief, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And then it concludes like this. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So much joy just in knowing the presence of a holy God and having blessing in that, as represented in having the ark there. But yeah, sadly, not everyone was blessed. When all the people returned to their house, like it says in verse 19, then in verse 20 it says, David too returned to his house, and it says, to bless his household. And then he has that exchange with his wife, who was so against him. She set herself to humble David. And really, it was to mock him. Again, because she despised him in her heart. But it was all a vain attempt. And David, he declared about his joy in verses 21 and 22. He said his playing music and humbling himself, it was before the Lord. He did it to honor the Lord. He did it in joy that now they knew God's presence and blessing. But his wife could not know that blessing. And the last verse, verse 23, shows that. In her efforts to humble David, the Lord humbled her. And she had no children all the rest of her days. And you know that in the Old Testament, and there's all kinds of reasons for this, but in the Old Testament period, that was a curse from God. But in it, brothers and sisters, we need to see something. That Michal, she represents those who stand by and they see God's blessing poured out. They see the joy, they see the praise on the lips and on the hearts of God's people. And yet they have no part in the blessing. Why not? Because they're hard in heart. They're hard of heart. They have no care to honor God in his holiness. That's a hard heart. In conclusion, just briefly, brothers and sisters, this morning, God declares to us to call upon him. Call upon him. Desire his presence. Desire the blessing of a holy God. And in that desire, believe and know that his presence for blessing is obtained according to his will only. And it is obtained specifically that we honor him in his holiness. And since we are not holy, that presence in blessing, that can only be known in grace, right? It's the grace that he gives in the forgiveness and cleansing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that means we need to see our sins, what they are, that they violate God's holiness, and we need to be granted repentance, a gift of God's grace. So pray for it. And then to believe that in Jesus Christ, we have that atonement. We have that covering over our sins. That's the only way that we can have the presence of God in blessing. Have it daily in our lives, in all of our service, in all of our work, and yeah, also in our worship. So that, like in our call to worship, we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We can actually have that in Christ. So may each one of us, and also us as a church, may we learn to fear the Lord. And in our worship and in our daily lives, honor his holiness. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we again are so unworthy to have you speak to us so lovingly, so graciously, reaching out to us to restore us to a relationship with you that is a relationship of blessing. Oh, may we see how unworthy we are of it. And may we be renewed day by day in the joy of the blessing of knowing that you are with us. You care for us. We have you as our God, not because of what we have done, but in your great mercy and in your sovereign counsel from all ages. So, Father, we pray that your word may accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.